Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and his king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us at the first, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first.' Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai, so he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, and he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel met as if they were beaten before them, and fled by way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and spoil of that city Israel took as a booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai hanged on the tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. We continue our series of studies on the book of Joshua. This morning we come to consider chapter 8, covering verse 1 to verse 35. We are doing the whole of the chapter on this message, Victory Over Ai. We must understand that the nation of Israel had faced a defeat at Ai, and the defeat was humiliating to them, and it was chastening to them. They were made to realize that they have sinned against God. There was one man, Achan by name, who in the attack of Jericho, when God gave them that miraculous victory, Achan hid things that he shouldn't have taken. And that sin of covetousness, that sin of disobedience to the clear command of God, meant that the whole nation was not blessed by God. And Achan was singled out. And we know that there was this long process by which all the tribes were brought before the Lord, and the tribe that was guilty was chosen. Then from within the tribe, the clan that was guilty was chosen. Then the house, the family was chosen, the household was chosen, and finally Achan was taken out, and he had to confess his sin at last. He couldn't hide from God and from all the people. But wait a moment, doesn't God know? Didn't he know that it was Achan from the beginning? Of course he knew. Then why the long process of searching him out? Obviously, it wasn't because God did not know who it was. It was simply because God was a long-suffering God and allowing Achan the opportunity to confess his sin, but he did not. So even at that late stage, Achan did not confess his sin. He waited until the last moment when he could not escape anymore. He was put to death, all that belonged to him together. And it was some sort of a ceremonial action to show that God is a holy God, and he reveals his holiness in his justice, and all who break his law must be condemned. And this is to show to us the seriousness of sin. And all in all, we come to realize that a number of things have been made clear to us. First, Israel was a covenanted community. And because they were in covenant with one another and together with God, the sin of one man affected the whole. So we must understand the concept of the covenanted community. God always deals with his people by covenant. And it is the same in the New Testament. The New Testament church is a covenanted community. It is not a loose gathering of believers, but those believers who are convinced of the need to be part of the body of Christ, they come together to covenant themselves as a body of Christ. And they covenant together to be bound to God, to worship Him and to serve Him in accordance to the Bible. Then when people are converted, they are added to the membership, and they joined the membership and become covenanted with the church. That is how it should be done. And again, it speaks to us. If this is not the case with you, you are acting contrary to the teaching of the Bible. God deals with his people as a covenanted community. And secondly, we learn that Joshua was chastised. He came to realize that after God gave him the miraculous victory at Jericho, he was complacent. And when the spies returned to give a report, they gave more than their report, they gave their recommendation. Oh, we can easily take Ai, just send 2,000 to 3,000 people. Don't have to trouble the rest of the people. Joshua failed to consult with God. Joshua listened to the recommendation of the spies. The spies overstepped their bounds. They were supposed to come back and give a report, but instead they gave their recommendation. Joshua was wrong in that as leader of the nation and as a representative of the people, he failed to set the good example of seeking God's will before he acted. And we know that Joshua is a picture of the coming of Christ. His name in Hebrew may be translated into Greek as Jesus. And we know that in some ways it points us to Christ. He is the imperfect type, pointing to the antitype who is the perfect one. So how Joshua must have felt himself shaken, how he felt affected by his failure. Then it shows to us, thirdly, that sin must be atoned for. Otherwise, we have to pay it ourselves. And if we paid ourselves, we would be crushed. God's wrath would be upon us, and we cannot stand. As the case was with Achan, so it will be with those who are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must have Jesus Christ as our Savior. He paid for the sins of His people. He died on their behalf. Without the death of Christ for His people, all of us have to bear our own sins, and all of us will have to die and perish in our sins. So, there are many important things we have learned already. What else may we learn? This forms the background to today's passage. And from today's passage, we are going to learn a lesson that is constantly raised in the Bible. The key to victory in service to God is to trust and obey Him. Yes, trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus except to trust and obey. We trust in God, then we must obey His word. When we look at God, we notice that He is the Creator and the one who has shown His goodness to us. He is our God. He deserves our trust, so we trust in Him. But He has given us His word to show us His will. So if we trust in Him, then we obey His word. So when we look at ourselves, we ask the question, have we obeyed? We say we trust in God, but do we obey Him? We say that we love the Lord, but do we obey His commands? So trust and obey is a constant lesson that comes across to us from the Bible. And today's passage brings home this age-old lesson again. Trust and obey. The key to victory in service to God is to trust and obey Him. How is this lesson brought across to us? In three sections. In the first section, we see what happened to Israel before the victory over Ai, verse 1 to verse 8. Then in verse 9 to verse 29, we see them claiming the victory God has promised to them. And then in verse 30 to verse 35, we see what happened, what they did after victory. So before victory, claiming the victory, after the victory. And in these three sections, we are going to see this lesson of trust and obey being brought across so clearly to us. So let us proceed to the first section, before the victory, verse 1 to verse 8. Obviously, Joshua was very downcast and shaken by his failure. Who would not be if we were in his position? It was a responsible position. It was more than just occupying a position of authority. He was, as it were, a representative of God. He was, as it were, a representative of the people. He was a foreshadowing of the coming of the Savior. He had a responsible position, but he failed. He failed to set the good example of seeking God's will before he acted, and on such an important enterprise. And he allowed himself to be complacent just because God had intervened and gave them a miraculous victory over Jericho. He became complacent and did not consult God before he acted. See? So the defeat at Ai caused him to be downcast. But if you remain downcast, then you become weak. You become useless in the service of God. And God does not want any of his servants to remain in such a situation. And so God's word came to him in the words of verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." Look carefully at that verse 1 of chapter 8. There are three parts. In the first part, God comforts Joshua. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Certainly, sin, once repented of, is forgiven. And therefore, we do not dwell over our sins. We do not cry over spilled milk. We do not keep on raising the past and be dragged down by our failure. Have you repented of your sin? That is the more important question. If you know you have sinned, then no wonder you are downcast. No wonder you feel weak. No wonder you don't have the clear conscience to serve God with power. No one can serve God well with a bad conscience. In order to be used by God well, you really have to have a clear conscience before God and man. And we know none of us is perfect. All of us have sinned, either knowingly or unknowingly. But the question is, are you covered by the blood of Christ? Are you made clean by the blood of Christ? Are you united to faith by faith in Christ? So, are you now united to Christ by faith? Is Christ your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and come to Jesus Christ? And believers who sin must constantly come to God in repentance, trusting in the finished work of Christ for acceptance before God. If we are successful in anything, it is by God's grace. And often we are brought low to come to realize that we are nothing before God. And if we are useful before God, it is because of God's grace. His mercy is shown to us who are undeserving. And he gives us strength in our weakness. It is only when you are weak that you are strong. God gives you his strength when you realize you are weak. When you are too full of yourself, then you will not be filled with God's power. You have to empty yourself of self before you can have the power of God. So Joshua was in such a state, and God does not want his people to remain remorseful over sins. He wants us to repent and trust in the finished work of Christ and then move on from there. Yes, perhaps these words are just the words you need to hear today. You have been burdened by your sins. See? The question, the more important question is, have you actually brought your sins before God in Jesus Christ's name? Come to God for forgiveness. Come in the name of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, there is full forgiveness for anyone who come in his name. And when we are forgiven, God wants us to arise. Remember, when you are remorseful for longer than is necessary, instead of repenting and arising to be used by God, God is not pleased with you. Look at the earlier chapter in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" See? And these are not nice words to hear. Get up. And look at verse 13. Get up, sanctify the people and say. See? Don't expect God to send a beautiful angel to comfort you. See? No. See? If God sent an angel, he would perhaps be the commander of the Lord's army, a fearsome man with his sword drawn to awaken you from your sentimentality. Get up! Get up! Get up from your present situation. You failed your exams. Why did you fail? Get up and work hard. Huh? You have failed in your service to God. And get up! Repent of your sins. See? But when you truly have repented, then you hear God's softer side, God's softer voice coming to you. Do not be afraid, neither be you be dismayed. It is those whose sins are forgiven who will be strengthened by the Lord. So That is the first point. Words of comfort to a servant of God. Secondly, there are words of instruction. We are told there, arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. So arise. And arise with who? Take all the people of war with you. So he had to take all the people of war and go to attack Ai. Now is the time to attack Ai. Your sins have been dealt with. Now go forward to serve the Lord. And here was Joshua who must act when commanded by the Lord. Earlier, he acted without seeking God's will. Now God's will is made clear to him. He had to act and he had to lead the way. He had to bring God's word to the people and lead the people into battle. It has to be like that. You can't expect people to act when you yourself are not willing to act. See, you can't expect people to do those things that you yourself are afraid to do. See, and of course, church leaders have to lead the way. You can't expect people to sweep and clean the church when you yourself are not prepared to dirty your hands. You can't send people out to do outreach when you yourself are afraid to do the outreach. See? Now imagine crossing a bridge and you know that rickety bridge might break and you yourself are afraid to cross that bridge and you send your son across. Now what sort of father are you now to send your son across? Now, any father, I believe, a person with a father's heart, we wouldn't send our son across if we ourselves are not sure whether the bridge will take our weight, you see. And if we really have to cross, if someone has to cross at all, we would take the bridge ourselves rather than our son. Let me die if I have to die, rather than see my son die, you see. What sort of father are you? When you are afraid to cross the bridge, you send your son across. No. We expect church leaders to take the lead. Okay? And we must understand that in any gospel enterprise, there is an element of risk involved. And church leaders must take the lead. Okay? We have often mentioned that safety first is a motto for construction workers. It's not a motto for Christians. See? If you go to a construction site, you see there the big sign, safety first, 安全第一. And that is right, that is proper. Because what happens when the workers are not careful? If they injure themselves, it might be permanent injury. You have a blind eye, you lose an arm. So it's not going to be pleasant for yourself. See? If you die, your wife is going to lose a husband, your children is going to lose a father. See? So it's for your good that you keep that motto, safety first. See, keep in mind that motto. Then for the company, it's not going to be good. See, they will have to pay compensation to your family. Then the government will come and close down the work for 2 or 3 months to investigate. And 2 or 3 months means money. Time is money. See, and of course your reputation is bad and you are blacklisted and it will affect the company in the long run. So nobody wants an accident. So safety first is a good motto for those who work on the construction site. But there are Christians who use safety first as their motto and therefore they accomplish nothing for the Lord. See? Now we are not advocating martyrdom, having a martyr spirit. We are not asking you to go forward to die in the name of Christ. See? Now we are, you know what I mean, see? You know, go forward, you know, 送死啊, huh? You bring yourself to just die for nothing, you see? No, we are not advocating that. We are saying that it is important that we be careful. But you can't be too careful. When the word of God is clear, you have to obey God's word, even though there is an element of risk involved. And leaders of the church must take the lead. We must take the lead. If we are not prepared to take the lead, how do you expect the people to follow? Wow, that place, that bunch of people. No, you yourself are fearful to go and you send your church members there? It cannot be. We shouldn't do that. See, it's not right. So Joshua himself has to take the fighting man into battle. The instruction came and he understood. He understood it, that he must pass the word to the people. And he must act. He himself must take the lead and the people must be involved. Then, thirdly, we have the promise. God promised not only that the king will be given over to him. Now, in fact, that it would be sufficient. If the king of Ai was defeated, it meant that the whole city was defeated. Why the repetition? Why say that the king will be given over to you? His people as well, his city, his land. Why the repetition of the repetition? It is to emphasize the point that so certain is the victory that you can go forward trusting God's word. He has promised you the victory. Okay? But that does not mean you do nothing. It means that therefore you go forward in trust of our God. We work and God is at work in us. And that is the way it should be. Don't trust in God and sit down and do nothing. You say, oh, I have been praying. And you pray and pray and pray with no action. Of course, there are those who act without praying. But we look at the people of God in the Bible. Look at a man like Nehemiah. Before he acted, he prayed. But while he acted, he was praying. And after he has acted, he prayed. You see, he prayed before, he prayed during, he prayed after. And that is the way it should be. If we trust in God, we must act, but we act prayerfully. So Joshua understood. Three things were passed to him. Words of comfort, words of instruction, words of promise. So now he was ready. So he passed the word to the leaders and the people. And note, as they made preparation to attack Ai, there are differences between this occasion and Jericho. When they attacked Jericho, God was going to deliver the city into their hands in his miraculous way. The people were involved, no doubt. They had to march around. They marched around all 6 days. And on the seventh day, marched seven times. And at the end of the seventh time, the priest blew their ram's horn. And they shouted, the people shouted, and the walls just collapsed. Yes, the people did their part, but it was clearly God who brought down the walls of the city. God wanted to show to them that it was his battle and it was his victory, but he wanted to involve the people. The people basically were looking and observing God at work. But in the case of Ai, they have to fight. So it's different from that point of view. God had the power to bring down the walls of Ai just as he did in Jericho. But it was his will now that his people assert effort and fight. Victory is assured, but they must fight. But why, God, the first time you made it so easy for us, we just stood around and watched you work. But now you want us to work. See? When we were children, our parents prepared the food and fed us. Everything was done for us. The clothes were washed and folded for us. Everything was done for us. We just sat down and wait. But as you grow bigger, you expect your parents to do the same for you. You see, you have no shame. You continue to act like a baby. And who are the babies here? The overgrown babies. Your parents are still doing everything for you. See, now as we grow older, we take over certain responsibilities ourselves. See? And so also with the Israelites, they were growing to maturity. That was why, from now on, God was with them. God was going to give them the victory, but they must act, they must fight, see, to get the victory. That is the process of growing up. And earlier, they were complacent and they were presumptuous. They sent only about 3,000 men. They were defeated. It was not the number that mattered, but it was more the lack of consultation with God's will. They did not determine God's will first. But now God wanted all 30,000 men to be sent forth first, you see. But why is such a big number? God wants everyone to be involved. There is another lesson. God could have used just 3,000, but he wanted every able man to be involved. Why able men? Look at verse 1. It's the fighting man Joshua had to bring along to Ai. This time it was different from Jericho. When they encircled Jericho, the whole nation was involved. They were led by the fighting men, who were followed by the priest blowing the ram's horn, then followed by the priest who carried the ark, then followed by the women, folk, and the children. Imagine the whole nation marching quietly, except for the ram's horn blowing. they march quietly. Just whole nation, women, children, old, young, they march. But when they came to Ai, to attack, to take Ai, this time only the fighting man was involved. And it just shows to us, see, that the diversity in unity. In the church, there are different jobs, different gifts. All of us have gifts, but not all of us have the same gifts. See, not all can go do outreach, but they are staying back to do the cooking. They are staying back to do other things. So we must see that there are people who have to do certain duties while others do others. So just as there's a man for the hour and the hour for the man, so also there is a job for certain people and certain people for the job. And so here you see them doing that. All the able fighting men were involved. They went out, but not the men and the women. Then take note that all this is a sign of maturity, and it's confirmed. It's really, it has been indicated for us earlier. Look back at chapter 5. Look back at chapter 5, verse 12. When they crossed over the Jordan, they began to eat of the produce of the field. And then in verse 12, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. There will be those who are immature in their thinking. They would say, God, why have you withheld the bread from heaven? For so many years you kept raining down the manna from heaven. Can you not continue? But no, that would be infantile thinking. That would be thinking like children. Now we must leave that behind. Rather, we must be thankful and say, thank you, God, for having been with us those years when we were in that difficult situation of traveling. Now that you have brought us safely to the promised land, thank you, God, for the opportunity and the full challenge ahead. We will work and then eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? Don't expect to be spoon-fed all these years, all the years ahead. Okay? So they were growing up. They were growing up. Look at the New Testament church. When the church was born on the day of Pentecost, prophets and apostles were needed to bring God's word because the Bible was not yet complete. But as the Bible got more complete and the apostles died, the prophets died, we don't have apostles and prophets anymore. We have no more new revelation. Do we harp back on the days when revelation was still coming? Do we wish we were in those days? Don't wish like that. Be more mature in your thinking. God places us in the age after the completion of the Bible. Now we have the complete Bible. So why seek for prophets and apostles? Why seek new revelation when the word of God is already complete and it is sufficient for all our needs until Jesus Christ comes again? This is basic teaching. Most of our people have been grounded in this. You are convinced of this from the scripture itself. But it needs to be repeated because we have young people rising up who did not fight the same battles as we do. We have to teach them, remind them, don't be drawn away by the charismatic movement. They are a new movement. How old are they? They began in the 1960s in California. Yes, check up their history. You see, less than 60 years old. A new movement coming with tongues and healings and prophecies. And you want to follow a new movement? Oh, they claim that the earlier Pentecostal movement also had tongue speaking and healing. But wait a moment, how old are they, the Pentecostal movement? They're less than 200 years old. But the church has existed for how many centuries? And don't tell me that those earlier Christians for generations have never had the Holy Spirit. They miss out on something so important. We can't believe that. See? They were people mighty in the scriptures, greatly used by God. So we have to be careful with new movements like the Pentecostal movement, which is less than 200 years old, when the Christian faith is centuries old. Yeah? We have to be careful with the modern charismatic movement. It's less than 60 years old. Yeah? We believe that they are mistaken. They might be sincere, but badly mistaken. If you have friends among them, don't allow yourself to be influenced by them. Rather, influence them to the truth. Show to them with love, with kindness, Show to them how mistaken they are. Now, they have not understood the scriptures. They are thinking like infants. We have to move on. We know that the church is now mature. Mature in a sense that compared to the days of the apostles, we have the complete scriptures. It is sufficient for all our needs. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the scriptures. The Spirit of God used the preached word to save souls. Those who are saved are driven back by the Spirit to the word of God. See? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when people are saved, they come to know, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you see, the circle is complete. Holy men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write His words. Then His word is the means used by the Spirit to save souls. Souls that are saved are driven by the Spirit back to His word. We need the word. The word is all that we need to know God's will and to serve Him. So be convinced of this. So here we see that before the victory, the preparations were made. We have learned so many lessons. We move on to the second section, claiming the victory. The strategy was to bring the 30,000 men to hide behind the city of Ai. The city appears to be facing east. Then towards the north was a valley. See? Then the mountains beyond that. So a valley in between where people travel. So here was Ai towards the south here, but it has its entrance facing east. So the back part of the city was facing west. So the 30,000 had to quietly come and hide themselves. They have to be near the city so that they will be effective, but they have to be quiet and not to be known. They have to be in ambush. 30,000. Joshua was not allowed to be presumptuous. Earlier they sent only about 3,000. Now all 30,000 men had to be involved here, 30,000. Then another 5,000 was placed in between Ai and Bethel. Obviously, Joshua had intelligence coming to him. His spies had already found out that the people of Bethel were in league with Ai. The people of Bethel had quietly come over to help the people of Ai. We know that because in the subsequent verse, we are told in verse 17, there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So you see, Joshua had already gathered his intelligence and he knew these people in Bethel, they are in league with Ai. So let us place 5,000 men in between the two cities so that no further reinforcement could come from Bethel for Ai. And also the people, when attacked, wouldn't be able to run to Bethel for refuge. So this 5,000 was to cut off the two cities. Okay. Then what next? Joshua led the main troop. And you see here again the principle, no such thing as safety first. If God's word is clear, you obey and trust God to protect you. And we don't send people out to do things that we ourselves are afraid of doing. And here, if risks were involved, Joshua faced greater risk. If there were more hard work needed, Joshua did more of the hard work. So Joshua led the main group and then went up north to the other side, facing the city. Okay. And by the time he marched past with such a big group to the northern side of the valley. The valley was in between. He placed himself ready to attack. The people of Ai had been on the lookout and they knew and they saw the army gathering on the other side of the mountain. So in the old days, two forces will gather on each side of the valley. They will be on the mountain slopes facing one another. Remember David and Goliath? And how the Goliath went down to the valley there, to the plain, and then challenged the Israelites to send their champion to fight him. So in those days, battles used to be fought like that. So when the Israelites, the main force was ready on the other slope of the mountain, the people of Ai came out and began to get ready to want to attack. And so as they met and clashed, After some time, Joshua pretended to lose and began to run. And the people of Ai thought that they were losing. They came forward in full force, chasing after them. See? But so far, there's no indication of any death. Okay? But they were being driven back. But it was a battle strategy. It was meant to draw them out deliberately. And as they came out to attack, there came a point when God commanded Joshua, now this is the moment, point your spear towards Ai. And Joshua must have stood at a prominent point. Remember, it was a plain and people were on the slopes, they could see him. And he probably would have stood on a high point in the plain. And then he pointed his spear and he held it there and he did not let it down. He held it throughout the battle. See? And we know that because in verse 26 we are told, for Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants. It reminds us of the battle he fought in the book of Exodus. Remember how he led the Israelites to fight the Amalekites? And then Moses had to raise up his hand in prayer. And when his hand got tired, his hand came down. Then Joshua would lose. And then he had to raise up his hand again. And then Joshua would win. So finally, Aaron and Hur had to put stones underneath him to help him hold up his hands, you see. So here, Joshua was told to stretch out his spear. And this is to show that this is the Lord's battle. Yes, you are the one who do the hard work, but you are God's people. You're obeying his command, and God is going to give you the victory. So all through, they are conscious that while they have to work hard, they must trust in God. You look back at verse 8 when Joshua first gave the commandment to the people, gave the instruction clearly to the people, verse 8. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua is saying, I'm delivering to you faithfully what God has given to me. So if you disobey my words, you are disobeying God's words. So this is God's word. Okay? And so when Joshua, under God's command, raised the spear and held it there, pointing to Ai, it was the sign that the Lord was giving him the command. And it was the time when the people in ambush should quickly come out. And they came out and entered the city, killed the people, set the city on fire. The timing has to be right. The people in ambush were waiting for the signal. And the signal was given, they acted. Anything too late or too early would not work. So the timing was right. They came in and attacked. And then the smoke came up. That was the signal for Joshua's decoy group to now turn back instead of acting to defeat. They now rushed back. Instead of hiding in the trees and behind the rocks, they came and attacked. And the people were taken aback. And as they saw the smoke burning behind them and they saw the Israelites attacking them, they knew this was an ambush. They were caught. But too late. And the remaining fighters in the city came out as well to escape being slaughtered in there. But they were caught in all this fighting. In other words, they were no longer in battle array. Okay? And if the troops of Israel was well coordinated, was in battle array, while the people of Ai were in disarray, you know the outcome. You know the outcome. The victory was ensured for the Israelites. Ai was already defeated. Okay? So they were killed, and killed. Ah, those of us who are peaceful people, and most of us are, we don't like fighting. Maybe fighting in a boxing ring or in martial arts sparring, we can enjoy it. But we don't like to see blood. We don't like to kill. See? But why this fighting? Understand this. See? The nation of the Amorites, the people of Canaan, have been sinning against God for generations. Remember Genesis chapter 15, verse 16? When God first made the covenant with Abraham, promising him the land of Canaan. But he could not occupy it yet. His descendants could not occupy it yet. They have to wait until the fourth generation. Why?
In Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, we are told, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. In other words, God was showing forth his long suffering towards the people of Canaan. They have sinning against God for generations. They were committing such gross idolatry, offering their children in sacrifice and doing such gross things as sexual immorality in the name of religion and so on. It has gotten worse and worse and worse. And despite God's long suffering towards them, none repented. So the point came when the limit of his long suffering was reached. See, what is the definition of being patient? It means that there is a limit to your forbearance. If there is no limit, then you can't say you are patient. Rather, the right description for you is that you are indifferent. You are not bothered. See? But God is bothered. God wants people to repent. So he's patient with the people. But patience has its limit. So when you pass that limit, then you deserve to be punished. So understand that the Amorites have sinned against God until to such an extent that the filth is overflowing and you expect God not to act. Such people will contaminate everyone who came in contact with them. You see? So God has to exterminate these people. Are you kind to cockroaches in your house? More and more cockroaches are multiplying and there you are kind to them. Oh, I don't want to kill them. You don't be kind to snakes. You don't be kind to vermin. Okay? And so in this case, don't argue unnecessarily. Don't raise unnecessary issues. The issue here is that the Israelites were obeying God's command. They destroyed all the Amorites, the people of Ai, and then they got hold of the king and brought him to Joshua. Joshua had him killed and hung up. This is a symbol of God's curse. According to the law of Moses, those who are accursed, that means under God's condemnation, they are hung up on a tree until sunset. Okay? So all in all, just like the destruction of Achan and his family, you must see the ceremonial intention. It is to show to us that this is abomination to God. This is really filthy in the sight of the holy God. And because they have sinned so terribly, they are under God's judgment. So it is not a case of Joshua enjoying killing people. It's a case of obeying God. And now this king was hung up until sunset. He was taken down and buried under a pile of stone so that everyone passing by are reminded that that king and that city was under God's judgment. Okay? So that was how victory was won. All through the people working hard with intelligence and in obedience to God. So, shall I repeat? For our good, you see, we have to work hard. Are you working hard? You expect success if you don't work hard. With intelligence, faith doesn't mean we don't use our mind. Look at the battle strategy, the ambush, although it came from God, but nevertheless, intelligence was needed. You have to understand why those strategies were needed and what needed to be done by each party concerned. See? So intelligence, then trust in God. Throughout there was trust in God, obeying God's word exactly. So victory was given to them. Then, after victory, what happened? Verse 30 to verse 35. They began to worship God. Straight away the lesson comes to us. You want success, you want God to bless you in any enterprise, of course you will pray. See? But when God has given you the success, when God has obviously blessed you, do you come back to God to give thanks to him? Ha, caught you there, didn't I? Remember the 10 lepers who came to the Lord, all crying out to be healed. And when they were healed, they were so joyful, and we can't blame them. See, if we were in their position, will we not be joyful? See, being healed. See, but their joy carried them astray to the point that none returned except for one. So the Lord had to ask, were there not 10 lepers healed? Were there not 10? And here was only one who came to give thanks to the Lord. See? You went for the interview. Before the interview, you prayed, God, you know, give me this job, you know, God, you know, help me. Help me to be clear in mind, to be calm in spirit. Help me to do well during the interview. And really, God bless you. And then when you get the job, you don't give God thanks. You don't return the glory to God. Hey, friends, what have we done? We're stealing God's glory. We only rely on God when we need Him. And then we don't worship Him when we don't need Him. When was the time when you were in desperate need? When your son, your daughter was not well, you pleaded with God. When your health broke down, you pleaded with God. Did you not? When you were in serious trouble, did you not plead with God? But when things work out well, finally, God really answered your prayers. Do you think it was just coincidence? Huh? Oh, things would have been well anyway, even if I had not prayed. Now that is unbelief. See? That is sinful. See? We must come back to God and give thanks. And even in the simple matter of doing outreach, we go out to do outreach, we pray. And rightly speaking, when we come back, we should pray. At least in our heart, we should thank God that we have accomplished what has been done that day. In our heart, we should be thankful to God. See, don't forget to be thankful to God. So that was what they did. They were thankful to God. They worshiped. How did they worship? They divided themselves into two halves. There was the valley again. See? And on one side was a mountain, Mount Ebal. On the other side was Mount Gerizim. And according to the law of Moses, instructions written in the book of Deuteronomy, as well as in Exodus, you see, when the time came, when God obviously gave them the victory, they were to divide themselves, 6 tribes on one side, 6 tribes on the other. You see, then they were to erect an altar to offer up what, look very carefully at the verses, burnt offerings and peace offerings. There were other offerings taught in the Bible, but these are the two main ones. There are sin offerings, trespass offerings, the drink offering, whatever other offerings. But the two basic ones are these two, burnt offerings and peace offerings. We know the burnt offerings shows that our sins need to be atoned for. Our sins need to be made up for so that we are reconciled with God. Otherwise, the sins separate us from God. We are at enmity with God. We have offended Him, and His holy anger is turned against us, and we can't draw near to Him because sin is a barrier between us. So that sin must be removed, as it were. The guilt must be made up for, as it were. We have to be reconciled to God by our sins being made up for. How may our sins be made up for? Only by the death of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. See? Jesus Christ must die for His people, without which we cannot be reconciled with God. We are not accepted by Him. So sin is a barrier. In order to be reconciled with God, we must trust in Christ, who died for our sins. Then when reconciled with God, we have fellowship with God. It is while in fellowship with God that we bring our peace offering. It is like two friends. We are already friends, and we have a meal together. So here is the peace offering. The offering is regarded as a peace offering only because we are already in fellowship with God. See? So these are the two main offerings made. And on that day, they made these two offerings. Along the way, other offerings would have been made. But these two are mentioned to show to us that we need these two. We need to be reconciled with God, then we need to be in service to Him. In order to be in service to Him, in the first place, you must be right with God. And what does that imply to all of us? It means that all your work done in the name of God and for the good of other people are not acceptable to God until you know Jesus Christ. Wow, like that. That means only Christians can do work that is acceptable to God. We say, yes. Yes. See? Yes. Your works, all your so-called good works, are not acceptable to God for the reason that your heart is not submitted to God. So your so-called good works are just to please yourself, to make yourself so righteous in the sight of other people. But God has seen through and true, and He knows that you are not submitted to Him. So in the first place, God wants your heart. He wants you to be submitted to Him. And we know true submission to Him, true knowledge of the true God, is only through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ declares that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So we can be sure that anyone whose life is not submitted to Jesus Christ, all their good works are not acceptable to God. See? So we must understand this. So here, the Israelites were made ready to serve God. Then another thing to be noted is this. As the altar was erected, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings was offered. Then on Mount Ebal came the curses. And this is to remind the people, see, that the law of God inscribed on stones not touched by any tools of man. Those raw stones, you have to pick up the raw stones and then come and erect that altar. And then along one nice slab of the stone there was inscribed the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. That was a summary of God's law. Okay? So this reminded them of two things. Firstly, the law condemns us because of our sins. So we need the sacrifices to make atonement for our sins. And similarly, the curses pronounced show to everyone who is not in Christ, you are under God's curse. You are under God's curse. You are under God's curse because you have broken God's law. Okay? Then the other half of the nation, the six tribes on Mount Gerizim, they pronounce the blessing of God, the blessing of God upon those who are obedient to Him. See? So you want to escape God's judgment because you have broken His law? You must go through sacrifice. And which sacrifice? All those animal sacrifices point us to Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Okay? So you need Jesus Christ to escape the judgment of God upon your sins. Then the blessing shows to us that if you want the blessing of God, it must also be by sacrifice. It is through Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, that you are accepted by God, that you are blessed by Him. Okay? So everything points us back to the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. The scriptures are so rich in the gospel. You can preach the gospel from any passage in the Bible. It's so rich. Okay? But we are not finished yet. Take note of all those who participated. Who were they? The Israelites and all who had attached themselves to them. Non-Israelites were present. Look carefully. Look carefully. This last few verses. Okay? Non-Israelites were present as well. This foreshadows, this points us to the future when the Gentiles would be counted as God's people. Yes, non-Jews will be added to be God's people. One final point. In fact, not. We shouldn't say final point. We divide it into two more points. Another point to be noted. The covenant, the concept of the covenant, the ark of the covenant, mentioned in verse 33. Okay? Now this is the last mention in the book of Joshua. Now this is to remind us that in order to be reconciled with God, in order to be accepted by Him and to be blessed by Him, you have to be bound to Him by covenant. Okay? You become His people and He becomes your people. And to be His people, remember the sin of Achan? One sin, one man's sin affected the whole community of God's people. The covenant had that effect. We are bound together and together to God. And that is God's way. Okay? Similarly, in the New Testament, the local church is such a covenanted community of God's people. That is why when the Reformation restored many doctrines that were lost, one of the doctrines was the doctrine of the local church. So that when a new church was founded, the people covenanted together. And that is why church covenants like that of Benjamin Kitch from the 17th century up to now is still available. See? Look up, you Google, you search the internet, you easily find Keach's Catechism. Benjamin Keach, K-E-A-C-H. His catechism is available up to today. And all churches in those days that were founded, they were founded on a covenant. See, they were moving more and more churches came to realize that that is the way we found the church, that we bind ourselves together by covenant. But as the church declined, again, this understanding was lost. But along the way, there have been churches like ours who by God's grace, were brought to realize this is how a church is started. Believers who have been baptized, who agree to worship God and serve Him according to the Bible, we get together to swear an oath to bind ourselves together and to God. So our church consists of members who are bound together by covenant. When you are converted, when you get baptized, you become added to the community of God's people. When you are accepted as a member, you are made to understand you have entered into a covenant with the people and together with God. Okay. That being the case, how is it that you are still not a member of the church? See, we are brought to this understanding again. See, again. See, we can't run away from biblical doctrine. It keeps popping up here and there. See, only those who deliberately don't want to see, then they don't talk about it. But when we understand the teaching of the Bible, we come to see truths always appear here and there, and you must have the eyes to see them, spot them, and raise them, and point out to them. Ah, there, and there. And here we see the doctrine of the covenant coming up. We are a covenanted community. We are saved individually. Once saved, we are added to the community of God's people. And the community of God's people or the local church is not just a loose gathering of people. It is believers who really give their life to Christ and therefore give their life to His body expressed locally. In other words, they joined the membership of a local church. They serve God together like this. See? Now, of course, there are those who are new to such teaching. So you're welcome to come and learn, you see. And the question is, the challenge to you is, for how long do you want to go on learning, you see? You're almost like a guest in the church, but for how long will you be a guest when the door is open and the invitation is for you to be fully part of the church, you see? It is almost like you become a guest in my house. Oh, you're welcome. We are friends. Come, eat together. You can stay in our house. But we are guests only temporarily. We can't be a guest permanently. We can't say we are visiting, but visiting only temporarily. You're by definition a visitor. It is for short term. But it can't drag on for years and years. Or to change the illustration, you consider a young man, a young lady in courtship. Oh, men love girl, girl loves boy. Now, so boy love girl, girl love boy. They have been in courtship. For how long? 1 year. Okay, good. For how long? 2 years. Okay, good. How long? 5 years. Uh-oh. For how long you have been courtship in? For 10 years. Hey, what's happening? You have been in courtship for 10 years? What is wrong here? What is wrong is you have been courtship for far too long. And it is not right. In the eyes of any reasonable person, that is far too long. You see, courtship for 10 years and you want it to drag on further? You see, the young man is obviously irresponsible. Young lady, if you want to break off the relationship, we'll support you. We believe you are doing right because the young man is not doing right. Claiming he loves you but never want to commit himself in marriage, never asking your hand in marriage. That's being irresponsible. What if one day he chucks you aside? Then you are old, too old, and you have been known to be with that man for 10 years. Then it's much, much more difficult for you to find another partner. You see, your life is being spoiled by this man who is not responsible enough to propose to you. You see? You see now? Applied to membership for how long? For how long? We know we must give due allowance for people who have to be convinced. You see? We come from different church backgrounds. we learn differently. But as the Lord guides us, leads us, when we know that we are true believers, we will be guided aright somewhere. We wouldn't go too far wrong, because God will not allow His people to be lost. So if you are a true believer, even in a defective church, along the way, God will guide you right, and soon you will meet people who bring you closer and closer to the Bible's teaching. And on this issue, we must give due allowance. People cannot be convinced immediately. But understand this, the challenge is more upon yourself. For how long do you want to remain a visitor? For how long you want to be in courtship? For how long you want to say that I need time? You see? When converted, we have pledged ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to live for Him, serve Him. But His way is that we serve together as a body, a covenanted community. We grow old together, and we serve the Lord together. And the years are not on our side, you know. Every week that passes means 1 week is gone, goodbye. It's just passed. And many of us can count the number of wrinkles on our forehead. You see, how many years have passed by? How much more have we time to serve the Lord? So why not you consider this teaching seriously? And one last point. See the primacy of God's Word. See that passage. It ended by emphasizing the important place of God's Word in the covenanted community. We are told there in verse 34 onwards, and afterward he read all the words of the law and the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. You see the emphasis on the centrality of God's Word in the life of the covenanted community. When you find the preaching in this church too long and you regard that as boring, I would again challenge you to question yourself. Why do you come to church? Is it to be entertained, or is it to learn God's will from His Word? Is it to worship God, or is it to engage in social activities? You really have to be clear about this. We come to church to worship God. We come to church to hear His Word. See? And where God's Word is central, our hearts warm up, our hearts well up in thanksgiving to God. That in this world, at this present time, in this age, there are still people, God's people, valuing His Word, listening to His Word, drinking in His Word. We want the Word of God. We want to know God's will. We want to obey God. To obey Him, we need to know His will. Okay? So let us now draw to a close. We have looked at Israel before the victory over Ai. We have looked at them claiming the victory over Ai. And then we have looked at them after the victory. Okay? And clearly, the whole passage drives us to this key lesson. If you trust God, then you obey His Word. Just like the Lord say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as we open up the passage, you discover God's Word keep coming to us. Wave after wave of His truth come upon us. Certain things we have already known and we are being made to remember, to be reminded of them. Certain things are somewhat new to us, but it's getting in to us. We are absorbing them, pondering about them. And certainly we feel challenged by God's Word. Our hearts are searched. And hopefully at the same time, our hearts are strengthened, comforted, assured. See, in this uncertain world, we have the certain Word of God to bless us, to guide us. See, we can stand tall in this world, not because we are proud, but because we know God, we know His Word. And in order for God's Word to benefit us, there must be a submissiveness on our part. Your attitude of heart. See, are we submitted to God and therefore to His Word? See, are we going to obey? Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May God deal mercifully with us all.